Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness, and that we can come to you in him. We pray that you would continue to be with us, guide and direct us in the furtherance of our worship, that indeed the things that would be said and would be according to the truth of thy word, and that the operation of thy Holy Spirit would take the things that are said and apply them to the heart and souls of all who hear. Oftentimes we desire to speak in such a way that it might actually move those who hear. And while if one had the oratorical skills and abilities, they can sway the natural heart of man and the emotions of the physical body. But in order to make the proper and spiritual application to the soul, that can only be by you through the operation of your Holy Spirit. We realize that. And while sometimes we may, as ministers, get excited in our preaching, might even get loud sometimes, might even speak with a more rapid movement than we normally would, but that does not necessarily mean that it is the moving of the Holy Spirit. There have been times when we as ministers have been quite excited about what we preached, but the congregation was not even moved. And then there's been many times when it seems like that the word would come out our mouths and drop at our feet when the congregation were moved mightily. So the work is of you, it's not of us, and we know that. We long for the day when our worship will be at its fullest capacity in a resurrected body, glorified in body, soul, spirit. And we will render the praise that is due unto you. We won't get tired. We won't get sleepy. We won't grow weary. Though we use those words and know somewhat of their concept, there's no way we can comprehend it in its fullest. We, like John on the Isle of Patmos, would cry, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Even so, come quickly. And yet, nevertheless, we know that we must wait. Even our Lord said that he would not take us out of the world, but he would keep us in the world. And as the Thessalonian saints were quite anxious and wondered why the Lord hadn't come back in their day, the Apostle Paul said there must be some things that take place first. And we wonder, our God, how much of that is left to take place. We do think that times will get worse than what they are now. We don't know that. There have been a lot of things we have thought in the past to find out that we were wrong. But it does appear that there are some more things that must take place prior to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, we would that the heavens would be rent today. The voice of the archangel would sound with the trump. That the Lord himself would descend with a shout. That the saints who have departed and their spirits would return. The bodies would be reunited with the person. What a grand and a glorious day that would be. What a transformation would take place in cemeteries. And yet at the same time, there would be the multitude that also would cry for the mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the face of the Lamb. I've always thought for a long time the uniqueness of that passage, our God. It didn't say that they wanted to be hid from the face of the lion or of the eagle, but of the Lamb. Nevertheless, we find that those who know thee not are fearful of thee, thy darling Son, and whatever manifestation he may give of himself. Thank you, our God, for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. It was surely through no virtue of ourselves. For indeed we are no better than others. And while you set your love upon us, we can give no better answer than because it pleased you. We could give you many reasons why you should have passed over us. We can give you many reasons why even now you ought to just cast us off. But we find, O God, that you're true to your word. And even as old Peter, when he denied you, you told him beforehand, I have prayed for thee. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Peter's courage failed, but it wasn't his faith. He still had faith. You brought him back. And he had the boldness, the courage, the love to stand on the day of Pentecost and cry out to those of his own kin, you have crucified the Lord of glory. We can imagine somewhat when you turned and looked at Peter and he ran out weeping. In our own minds, we would think that very likely every time a cock would crow. Peter always remembered that night. There are things that in our own lives, sometimes a thought or an incident will happen that will cause us to be mindful of our past. Ah, we thank you for being such a long-suffering, merciful Heavenly Father. We live in a nation that despises you and your word. Oh, there are some faithful scattered about, but for the most part, every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. The truth of the gospel, the love of the house of the Lord, just on a convenient basis for the majority. We ask our Father that you would bless us now as we look into your word. We would be mindful of some that we have mentioned, some that we have prayed for that we did not mention, thinking about them in our own minds, and even some now that comes to mind that we didn't even think of earlier. We could spend the hour going over various and sundry people. We ask that you would bless them, those that are going through physical times, trying times, those that are going through spiritual trials and afflictions. And even for friends and family who it appears that they know thee not and cares not for you, that you would change their hearts. Again, we ask that you would bless us as we study your word. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. We take up a new section of the life of Christ today. And that is a prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. I believe that today too little attention is given to the Lord Jesus Christ regarding the offices of prophet, priest, and king. I also believe that a proper understanding of these topics as they relate to Jesus will go a long way in removing sensationalism that is so much associated with religion under the guise of Christianity. As we consider these truths, prophet, priest, and king, of Jesus Christ, we find that the prophet, we look at the prophet as basically, just in its simplest form, as he is speaking for God to man. Speaking for God to man as prophet. As a priest, he is interceding for man to God. And as a king, he is Lord over all, ruling as the God-man. So those are, I tried to break it down as simply as I could, though we'll look at each one of these in more detail as we go on. Now, in light of this, to show somewhat how that these overlap, Abraham was called a prophet. In Genesis chapter 20, at the time when he denied Sarah the second time as being his wife, and after God kept Abimelech from compromising Sarah, God said to Abimelech, and God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart. I'm reading verse 6. In the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. In other words, Abimelech, this was in a dream, and Abimelech said, well, in the integrity of my heart, I didn't do anything. And God said, yeah, I know you didn't do anything because I kept you from it. In effect, what he was saying. Verse 7, now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet and shall pray for thee. And thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that is that are thine. So you see in this verse, God calls Abraham a prophet, and it is the Hebrew word for prophet that we'll look at a little bit later. And yet he said that Abraham would intercede for Abimelech. So Abraham was not only a prophet, but he interceded. You see the priesthood somewhat in this. And I would remind you also in Genesis 18, prior to this, when God had appeared to Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and told him that within a year, Sarah would have a child. And then after the two angels that were with him, left and went on to Sodom and Gomorrah, to the house of Lot, God tells Abraham, in verse 16, no, verse 17 is what I want. Verse 16, you read verses 16 through the end of the chapter to get the whole context. I won't do that now. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? In other words, he's going to destroy Sodom. But he said, shall I hide it from Abraham? And he told Abraham about it. And Abraham knew that Lot was down there. And so he starts interceding before the Lord and said, well, if there's 50 in the city, will you destroy the city? And the Lord said, no, I won't destroy it if there's 50 in the city that are righteous. And then Abraham continues to bring the number down, and finally got down in verse 32 for 10's sake. And the Lord said he wouldn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there were 10 righteous in it. And so what did God do? He delivered the righteous out of Sodom before he destroyed it. And that was Lot and his two daughters. And some say, would argue about Lot's wife, whether she was righteous or not. I won't even get into that. The Bible doesn't say, so no need to be trying to figure out what God hasn't made plain. Some might even question the two daughters because of the fact of them committing incest with Lot. Lot didn't commit incest with them. They got him drunk. And so The Bible does say in Peter, righteous Lot. So we know Lot was righteous. And we can't deny that. And Lot didn't partake of their sodomy. And Lot didn't live in sodomy. But his righteous soul was vexed day by day. Was Lot wrong to go to Sodom? Yes. And so we're not justifying him in his sins, but we're not going to make Lot to be a lot worse than what some people say. I've heard people try to say that Lot was living down there in sin in Sodom, and well, you don't get that idea from the scriptures. But my point is, Abraham was interceding for Lot. So what I'm trying to instill in this, that though we're looking at it as prophet, priest, and king, they overlap in that, not only in the life of Christ, but you see it in other ways. Moses was also a prophet. Look in Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. And we will look at this verse a little bit more in detail later. This is one of the main verses about our Lord Jesus Christ being a prophet. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, Moses said, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me." So Moses is saying that he was a prophet. He was God's spokesman. He spoke for God. And this is basically what a prophet is. And then again in verse 18, he talks about, I will raise them up a prophet among their brethren like unto thee. The Lord speaking there. So Moses was a prophet in the true sense of the word. And yet Moses interceded for the children of Israel when God was going to wipe them out and build up another nation after Moses. Look back in Exodus chapter 32. I know you know the story, but some people out there on the internet may not. Exodus chapter 32. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 7, "Go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto. And said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Notice they made one calf, but said, "These be thy God." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them. And I will make of thee a great nation." And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why dost thou wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So God changed his direction. Moses interceded for them. So here you see that two examples of Abraham and Moses, who were prophets, and yet they interceded for the people of God. They were God's spokesmen, and yet they interceded for God. And equally, we find lordship. We're bringing in the kingship here now. In Abraham and Moses, as people who were in leadership positions in their days. And so you can see that the prophet, priest, and king, though we look at them differently, they do overlap. And there's nothing wrong with a prophet being a priest or a prophet being a king and vice versa. It is likely that the priesthood of Christ is considered more than the other two offices. And while this so much is written by men, as well as in the scriptures, regarding the priesthood of Christ, we must not think of the offices of the prophet and the king of being of less value. You'll find more about priesthood and even kingship than you will of a prophet with regard to Christ. But they're equally of value. You know, in the Bible you have the major prophets and the minor prophets. Well, the minor prophets are not less valuable than the major prophets. They're just called minor prophets because the books are smaller. But their value is just as valuable as the major prophets. In fact, you find some things in the minor prophets concerning Christ that you don't even find in the major prophets. For example, Micah 5:2 tells us that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, or that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And when the wise men came to Herod, and Herod inquired of the Jews where that the king should be born, they said, in Bethlehem. So out of all of the books of the Old Testament, only Micah 5:2 would tell us that. And you have to realize and remember that when the Jews had the book of Micah in our Lord's day, it wasn't broken down into books and verses. It was just all one big paragraph. Just one book. But they knew the scriptures well enough to know that. So even though Micah is called a minor prophet, doesn't mean it's of less value. So I hope we've got those things kindly out of the way. Now we're going to look at a prophet. What is a prophet? Now we're going to look at it a little bit more in detail. Generally considered, people think of a prophet as somebody who tells the future. But as we have seen with Abraham and Moses, though in some things they did tell the future, that's not what a prophet is. While at times the prophet does tell the future and tells future events, it's not always the case. In fact, in more times than other, particularly in the New Testament, they're just speaking for God. That's all a prophet is. It's somebody who speaks for God. Somebody who speaks for God. In that sense, you could call me a prophet. I'm a minister We call our ministers elders. That's the title that's usually given. You could equally call us bishops, because elder and bishops are interchangeable in the New Testament. And wouldn't be anything wrong with calling me bishop. The reason we would probably recoil at that is because of the popular connotation of a bishop from that standpoint. So, but in the sense that I'm speaking for God, that's what I'm supposed to be doing, you could call me a prophet, though that's normally, I think that office went out of existence after the completion of the New Testament canon in its major function. In short, a prophet is one who speaks for God mainly in two ways. Mainly in two ways. One, he is to stir up the people by condemning their sins and to awake them from sleep and warn them of God's judgment. What prophet do you think of when you hear that? Well-known prophet. Notice that again. He is one who stirs up the people by condemning their sins, trying to awaken them from sleep and to warn them of judgment. Elijah, you think of Elijah. Or you could think of Jeremiah or many of the other prophets. And then the second thing that a prophet does in many ways, he comforts the faithful. He comforts the faithful. He gives comfort to them. Now the word, the English word prophet, we're not talking about the Hebrew word for prophet in the Old Testament, but the English word prophet is found 244 times in 227 verses in the Old Testament. Now that doesn't include words like prophets in plural, and in other words, that might be just the simple word prophet. There are a lot of verses for just one word, prophet. I think I looked at all of them. All of the verses. And it's basically one word in the Old Testament. Though there are about three words translated prophet, or four words that are translated prophet, and one word is only found in Jeremiah, chapter 29, and then the other word is found in Micah. But there's basically one word for prophet. There's basically one word in the Greek for prophet. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is nabe. Nabe, that doesn't mean anything to you, but that's the word. And we're going to look at some of these in the Old Testament. We've already looked at one, and no need of reading it again. That's in Genesis chapter 20, verse 7, where God called Abraham a prophet. Next, let's look in Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. This is kindly a unique use of the word, and yet it's quite apropos. But I think it helps us to understand what a prophet is. I'll give you some of the background. Moses was hesitant to speak and to go in before Pharaoh and speak. And Moses said, I'm not eloquent in speaking, and I've got uncircumcised lips, and how is it that I would be talking before Pharaoh and he'd listen to me, and so on. But in Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, notice, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." Now, you read of Moses going before Pharaoh and telling Pharaoh to let my people go, and on and on and on and on, and many things like that. But generally what happened when Moses went before Pharaoh, Aaron went with him. And Aaron oftentimes would take what God had told Moses, and speak to Pharaoh. You see that? In other words, Aaron was a spokesman for Moses. He was a spokesman for Moses. Ultimately, he was a spokesman for God because he was speaking what God said. But what I wanted you to get in, I wanted you to see that when you see the word prophet, don't think of somebody that's always telling the future. It is an individual that is a spokesman, and in our case, he's a spokesman for God. I'm wanting you to see how the word prophet is used, because that's the best way to understand what God had to do with our Lord. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Verse 6. "And he said, Hear now my words." This is where the Lord had rebuked Aaron and Miriam for trying to rebuke Moses. But anyway, God is saying, "And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I the Lord will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. I'll speak with him mouth to mouth," and so on. But what I want you to see is that how did these prophets know what God would have them to say? God gave it to them in visions and dreams. Visions and dreams. You see, you could have a vision and not be asleep. And you could have the dream while you were asleep. So this is how God spoke to the prophets, in visions and dreams. Now, I haven't had any visions and dreams. I've had a few dreams that I wondered sometimes if they were the Lord or not. But I don't know. It could have been just because I was studying a lot on that particular subject and dreamed about it. Because it's not unusual for me, if I'm studying on something, to wake up all throughout the night after I've been studying on something all that day, and every time I awaken, my thoughts are filled with what I've been studying. And so it wouldn't be unlikely to dream about it. But I can't say that God's ever spoke to me in a dream. And I know he hasn't in a vision. If he did, I didn't know anything about it. So that though I am a spokesman for God in the sense of being a minister, I can't say that I am a prophet in the fullest sense of the word. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 13. This was in our scripture reading this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Beginning at verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Now notice, even if a prophet comes among you and he tells you something and of the future and it comes to pass, but he tries to draw you off from the truth, you get rid of him. You don't follow him. Notice that. Notice what it said. He said, verse 2, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, remember in the book of Revelation, there is a false prophet that I believe will be revealed someday, and he will do signs and wonders. It appears from the book of Revelation, he gives life to an image. But you don't follow him. God's people are not to follow him. God is to take care of his people. But anyway, let's read on in verse 13. Look at verse 4. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. Ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Shall be put to death. We can't put them to death, but we can exclude them from our congregation if we have one. So we don't. But the thing about it is, when you see people out there in the world and you see all of these charlatans, these false teachers that are teaching lies and heresies under the name of Christianity and milking people for their money, you're not to give them any time of day, because they're preaching a false doctrine, preaching a false gospel. I have attended, firstly, back in the 70s, I attended one of A.A. Allen's meetings one time. He even looked like a devil. He died of cirrhosis of the liver. That ought to tell you something. I think he was drunk the day I saw him. And then I went to see, and I really didn't want to on the second one, but somebody wanted me to go and see and wanted me to tell them what I thought. And I told them right quick what I thought. and I can't even think of his name now, but he was one of the most popular ones of that day. But while everybody else was standing up and applauding him, I was sitting down. Though I didn't stand up, I stuck out like a sore thumb. But, God, I wish I could think of his name. Kenneth Hagin, I believe is who it was. And I have no problem with saying they're devils, because that's what the Bible calls them. They're false prophets. They're false teachers. And they prey on people. A.A. Allen there that day, there was a couple had a baby in their arms and was dying of something. I don't know what, but anyway, they were in the $100 line to get their baby healed. But the barker, like a circus barker, they always have a barker that comes out, a man that comes out and whips the audience up into a frenzy. But the barker had sold, you know, the people that were in that line, they had promised to give $10 a week for 10 weeks. Well, that's a $100 line. And some of these people, you could tell, they probably didn't have enough money to hardly put a meal on the table. On a side note to that, let me say this. Y'all have heard me speak of Brother Charles Talley. And in the 50s, he was on radio station in Del Rio, Texas, when Saturday Evening Post went in there and exposed the religious racketeering that was going on at that time. And Brother Talley opened his books up to the Saturday Evening Post and showed them that everything that he had done was legitimate, and that if they wouldn't print his name with the rest of those charlatans, or with those charlatans, that he would tell the people not to send any more money in, and when all that money was used up, he would go off the air. But Brother Talley told me about preachers that were there that he knew that had big mansions in islands on the Caribbean with huge garbage cans full of money. And what those preachers would do many times, one of those preachers was caught sleeping with 16-year-old girls. That tells you what a lot of these televangelists are. But they would sign a contract with the radio station. Here's how they would get around all of that. They would sign a contract with the radio station to pay, let's just say, $100 a day. That's what it would cost to be on the radio station for $100 a day, normally. But they signed a contract for a year, which gave a discount. But they paid on the $100 a day rate. So they could tell their people it takes $100 a day to stay on the radio station. I don't know if that $100 was the right term, the right amount, I mean, at that time, but I'm using that as an example. So they would pay the radio station $100 a day. But at the end of the year, the difference between the discount would be a kickback that they would write a check to them. And when this preacher would get his kickback for so many $1,000s, they would go on the radio and say, well, somebody gave me a check for so many $1,000s last week and said take a vacation. So that's how that money game is played. And Brother Talley told me those things back in, I think it was in 1970 itself. Either 69 or 70. Probably in 1970, when we spent 3 weeks together traveling and preaching, going to California and Oregon and back. I went out to Oregon, by the way, to with a view of maybe going moving out there and pastoring a church there. But that didn't pan out. But anyway, I mean, we weren't just being traveling preachers. We had a purpose. And while I was in Grants Pass, Oregon, Brother Talley was in Redding, California, preaching in an independent Baptist church there, and that preacher later became a Primitive Baptist too. And, but anyway, that we had a purpose for going, and churches heard about us, and we preached our way out there and back. But anyway, but I say all of that to say false prophets, they're not speaking for God. If they speak and they teach things contrary to this book, they're not God's man. Now, any preacher, any true preacher, could preach something wrong at various times. All of us have. Me included. But anyway, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about one that is fundamentally wrong on the basic truths of the Scriptures. And so, and that'd be another sermon or two on all of that. All right. We've already read Deuteronomy 18 about the prophet raised up like unto Moses in verse 15. But there's some others there in that same chapter in Deuteronomy 18. Verse 20. Deuteronomy 18:20, but when the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So not only if he says something and teaches wrong, you're not to give heed to him, if he says things that are wrong. Now remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's prophet, and everything that he said is true. And every prediction that he made will come to pass. The time's getting short. I'll just kind of jump ahead here. We'll come back to it later. But when he said that he was the one sent of God, he was God's prophet. And when he said, Jerusalem shall be destroyed, and there would not be one stone left on another of the temple, that happened. Even when the commanding general, Titus, gave a specific command not to destroy the temple when they took Jerusalem. He gave a specific command to his army, do not destroy that temple. But the fire's raging in and around the temple, and gold started running out between the bricks, the stones, I mean. The soldiers tore it down, stone by stone, and not one stone was left on another. And you can rest assured, when our Lord says that there shall be signs in heaven, the stars shall fall, they shall fall before he comes. And when he says he's coming back, you can rest assured he's coming back. And he's going to judge. Why? Because he's God's prophet. He's God's man. And he tells us, he comforts us, that things will be well with us. All right, one other in Deuteronomy chapter 34. before we close. I got a couple of more here in other verse, other books. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Verse 10. And there arose not another prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Now that's important. When Kenneth Hagin said that night, I was in his audience, that he had been called up to heaven and he spoke to God, I knew he was a liar. Why did I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. When I was new to the faith, a lot of those people, I thought maybe I was missing out on something. Well, I'm not missing out on something. You don't need to be intimidated by such liars. Unless God converted them before they died, they'll have their part in the lake of fire. Only Moses spoke to God face to face. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And there was something, I forgot exactly what O'Hagan said that night, but it was something that I think he said his father couldn't die until he let God let him die, or something like that. Now, I don't see how anybody with any sense of the Scriptures could be fooled by such people like that. But there are plenty of them out there. Plenty out there in these mega churches that are liars. Saying that you need to just don't do anything with the Old Testament. Forget the law of God completely. We're not under law, we're under grace. Well, we're not under law, we are under grace. But the delight of a child of God is to obey the law, even the Ten Commandments. To say that we're not under that when Paul said in Romans 7 that the law is good, just, and holy. And in Romans 3 it says the whole world is condemned by the law. That's the reason you find so much sin and iniquity in places called houses of worship. They've gone to family worship centers instead of congregations more and more. They've got their tennis courts. They've got their pools. They've got their game rooms. They've got their coffee shops. They've got this, that, and the other. And by the way, I recently heard this is in a Primitive Baptist church. Pretty good sized congregation. They have a nice kitchen. Nothing wrong with that. But the coffee is made before the services. And a lot of people, and there are people coming in now. And instead of going into the service, they go back to the kitchen and have a cup of coffee before they go into the service. And people have even been seen getting up during the service and going back and getting a cup of coffee while the service is going on. No respect for the house of God. No respect for the house of God. Well, we need more prophets. Call out search sins and to stir up the people. Y'all never did know him, the Sovereign Grace preacher. I met him in California in 1970. He moved to Memphis for a while, named with O.C. Harris, and he liked coffee. But they finally got him a church building, and first time they did, he came in there one morning and he smelled coffee brewing. He went to unplugged the pot, poured the coffee out. Somebody said, what are you doing that for? He said, I don't want to have to compete with the smell of coffee while I'm preaching. I thought that was pretty good. If we can't wait till services are over with, to indulge in things. Why? It's pretty bad. But anyway, don't want to get off on all that. I'm just saying we have not had enough people. We have people that try to fake to be things that they're not. And that's the reason I say that if today, if a proper understanding of prophet, priest, and king as they relate to the Lord Jesus Christ, it would go a long way in removing sensationalism that is associated in worship services today. Well, more this afternoon, Lord willing, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and thank you for your word. We thank you that we can have the clarity of knowing because of what thy word teaches. As you well know, my Father, in my early days of Christianity and even early days of the ministry, I thought maybe I was missing out on a lot of things, and all these other people that were looked like they were successful outwardly and prospering and growing, and that they had something that I didn't. But when we see what the scriptures teach, we find that all they had were things of the world. And the only success and the only consolation and comfort they will ever have, unless you convert them before they die, will be the fleshly pleasures of this life. Give us strength to be faithful to your word. For if left to ourselves, we too would falter. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.